Good morning again. We've been having quite an exciting morning, getting all things prepared for this moment, this hour. We thank God for His faithfulness and His constant love and enduring mercy towards us. We have been asking our Father and our God to extend to us His mercy and love and show us a good, wonderful time together as we worship through song. And now we kind of switch our minds towards worshiping, and this time is the studying of God's Word. And we want to make a good feast of that, to bring that into His presence. The Word of God says we should not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Whatever God breathes out, we take in. It goes from His mouth straight to our ears and retained within our spirit. We also are encouraged by God's Word that says that God's Word is for correcting and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is a reason why we gather like this, and we gather like this for training. I know you feel sometimes you can, as church, you just come to church. But I like to remind myself sometimes of the reasons why we do this, and that is for training in righteousness, so we may be thoroughly equipped for every what? Good work. The Word of God tells us also that God's Word, it pierces, dividing the soul, the spirit, the joint, and the marrow. That God's Word is a discerner of the intent of men's heart. In other words, God's Word is to cleanse. It has a cleansing effect, a purifying effect. And so that's why we spend our time on it as well. The Bible tells us that God's Word is a light to our path. It shows us the way. And one of these days, we're going to go through some of these verses again. I think I did it a few years ago, when we walked through the Bible, just looking at the nature of His Word. Why do we do this? Why do we come here on Sunday morning? Why do we come on Wednesdays? Why do we come to any Bible study at all? And that is to know and to be educated in God's Word, so that our spirit may be transformed. What does He say? We are transformed by what? Mind renewing. That He renew our minds day by day. And so if you've been noticing that the moment you were baptized, remember the day when you were baptized, you felt very nice, very good. But after a while, it weared off, and the euphoria died down. And you found out that you were what? The same wretched sinner that had been baptized a few months ago. And you say, well, nothing changed. Well, what has changed and what will change? The Bible says He give you a spirit that is made renewable in righteousness. And the only way that will function is by you taking His Word and applying it to yourself over and over. So gradually your mind is made renewable. And that's what's happening to many of us. Some of us are being made renewable a little bit faster than others. And some of us are not trying to be renewed at all. So there is always this variation with the believers. And so we want to be made renewable in God and His grace and mercy. We thank God for His faithfulness, for His Word. We thank Him that He will grant us these things as we ask for His blessing. As you know, we've been talking about our vision for 2018, what God is going to do with us and what He's planned on doing with us. And I have kind of put a few sermons together to address some of those things. We talked about the vision last week, what the vision is, what's that important, why does God give us vision, and how does He have those vision set for each one and individually, but He also has that vision for the church, which is a part of our main concern. What is the vision of the church? We want to get into the mode of not coming to church or doing church as usual. You know, we're just here because it's Sunday. But we must, you know, be fervent, knowing very well that today is the day the Lord has made. And let us rejoice and be glad in it, as the Word of God tells us. We don't want to be like the guy who said, you know what, man? Round about Thursday, I always feel Sunday coming on. And I'm kind of really getting wearisome of that. But we want to thank God that we can gather together to hear His Word and to understand His Word. So you may see this little board over here. We talk about the vision. And we want to share this morning a about don't abandon what God has already prepared for us. It's very hard to stay on course. It's very hard to stay on course. Some of us already get weary and we want to quit. We want to go back to what we used to do. You know, probably stay home, watch the game, come to church when we can, not to be bothered with it. And as we realize, those sentiments are normally the sentiments that Satan puts in your head. Because his objective is to get you far away from this as possible. So he may abuse you and misuse you and beat you with the things that you think is useful for you. And that's Satan's objective. Satan's objective is quite simple, and that is to separate you from what? From God. Well, he can't really separate you if you're born again, but what he can do is make you miserable in that moment. He can pull you away, distract you, pull you off to the side so that you become the straggler behind and you can get easily killed from it. And you make your life sheer misery. And so we thank God that we understand these things. We thank God we understand these things. And so God gives us his grace and his mercy. We talk about not abandoning what God is for us in 2018. I think God has an amazing plan for this church. And I don't think I'm saying it because, you know, that's a nice thing to say. I really do believe that he has a wonderful plan. But the fact that this is a church, this is where he bear his image upon us. The Holy Spirit resides within each and every one of us that are believers. And if we believe that, then there has to be a plan to this. There has to be a plan. We ask for plans in our secular lives. And you're not thinking that there has to be some outcome. What is God's objective in all of this? Why did he bring this all into being? And so we want to share a little bit about what that is. A plan is something that we need to have. It's something that we must have. As we turn your Bibles real quickly to Proverbs chapter 19, I want to start there, and I want to share a few thoughts about what God means by when we talk about, like, don't abandon God's plan, God's purpose, God's destiny for us. It is God's intent for us to have this. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, very interesting verse. If you don't have a Bible, look in the pew. There's one there. You can pull it out. You can stay with it, look at it, and follow along with us. Now, it's very interesting. Sometimes we don't want to read the Bible, and I get that. It's very boring. There's no pictures. That was what my first intent was when I became a Christian. I was like, man, there's no pictures in this book. And then I went and got one with pictures in it. And then they put, like, one picture every, like, what, 300 pages? Now, that wasn't really helping me either. But I want you to understand. Here's what God says in his word. There's a blessing for reading God's word. Isn't it amazing? That's why I read the word every morning with you guys. We read it alternatively so that we get a chance to realize that God blesses those who read his word. There is a blessing for reading his word. So when you stand up and don't read, what you're saying is that I don't need that blessing. And so God says, I will bless you just for reading it. Take it home. Read it to yourself over and over. In other words, the blessing is all over where God wants us to bless us, wants to give us more than we can ever ask or imagine. Proverbs 19:21 says that many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Very definite, very clear-minded statement. Many are the plans that are in the what? The mind of a man, but it is the purpose of God that will stand. Man has many plans. Man has many ideas what he wants to do or should do. But he's saying, listen, please understand, it's only God's purpose that will be standing. We have many plans, and we are very good at making plans. But you must understand that God says, above all, it's the what? It is my purpose that will stand. Now keep that in your mind because that's very critical for us to understand. And let me drag you over to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 2. And we're going to read a little bit down from verse 2, but I want you to follow me as I go. Psalm 57, verse 2 says, I cried out to God Most High, to God who, what? Fulfill his purpose for me. I cry to God, Most High, because this God fulfill his purpose for me. Notice it's his purpose for me, not my purpose he's fulfilling in me. He's fulfilling what? His purpose for me. It is God's intent to fulfill his purpose for me. Now, we have a tendency to make our own purposes and then ask God to fill them. That's not how the biblical model works. God works very quite specifically. He says, I give you the purpose, and I fulfill that purpose. In other words, God designed the purpose. He designed the creature, you and I, and he set the purpose in play. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I cried out to God Most High, to God who fulfilled his purpose in me. Now, let's take that as a plain and clear statement, and then look at the implication. He says, he will what? Send from heaven and save me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who trample on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness, all because he sets the purpose for me. Now, let's look a little bit closer to what this is saying here. God gives you a purpose from the moment you were born. It's God's intent to give you a purpose from the moment you were born. We are not given life for the sake of life. We are given life because there is a purpose to us. The church came into existence because there is a purpose to the church. In other words, life was not given haphazardly because it's a random process, as we were told in some of you that are in high school and college, have gone through those institutions, you have told that life is a what? Evolutionary process. It has no meaning. That's what they're teaching you. Which is very interestingly, when we read on the news that the kids are being shot in the school, we're going, oh my God, how is this happening? Young men have no purpose, kill people who have no purpose. In other words, if there is no purpose to the creature, then the creature could die or live. If there's a purpose to the creature, then we have a serious issue. So we understand that purpose was given to us at birth. God fulfilled it for us. Then he said, if anyone dare to mess with the purpose, I will what? Be there to intercede. I will be there to stand against he or she or it or whatever stand against the purpose. This is why we have little thoughts in the scripture that says God gives what? The believer guardian angels. Now, why would we need to be guarded if there was no point to guarding us? You must understand the purpose is clear. Now, we many times, and I'll jump ahead of myself here, say we many times assume that our life is for us to determine what it goes, where it goes. And God is saying, no. You don't give yourself life. You didn't bring yourself into existence. Therefore, you have no say in the purpose. That is what I determine. I'm going to tell you where you come into play in this process. But that's what the psalmist wants us to understand. The psalmist is very clear in this. Therefore, he says, whatever God has commissioned you to do, whatever God has commissioned you to do, God is going to protect you through the development process of that purpose. Whatever God has commissioned the church or the individuals within the church to do, it's God who will develop that reality within them. He will prepare them and bring it to pass. That is the intent. Now, I'm going to go very slowly because I don't want you to miss the connecting dots here. You know, when we were growing up, we used to do that little thing called dot to dot, you know, trace the dots, and it turns out into a tiger or a lion. Remember those little games, little kids? All right, stick with me with the dots, because if you don't, we're going to lose each other here. So we must understand this. Whatever God has commissioned you to do, God is going to protect you and develop that through you. And he will come from heaven to protect death. Isn't that what we said? He who began a good work in you. Remember that song? He'll be faithful to complete it. I can't sing, so I'm giving the a cappella version of it. Remember that? He who starts a good work when the day I was born from my mother's womb on that fateful Monday morning, she tells me, he intend to bring my reality or my life to conclusion in that purpose. Now, when you hear me good here, and this is a fact I need you to write down, heaven is on the side of God's purpose. Heaven is on the side or only on the side of God's purpose. Heaven doesn't back any other purpose except the one that God has already predetermined for you and me. Heaven is on the side of God's purpose for your life. The purpose for the church. He's already backed that up. So in Acts chapter 2, 42, it talks about what the church ought to be. We should be busying ourselves with the doctrine, the teaching, the training of the scripture. We should be busying ourselves with fellowship and prayer and the breaking of the bread. Because those are where God support rests. Anything that enhances those, that's where his support rests. Now, whatever enhances his purpose, he will support. So let's pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what exactly is purpose then? What is this purpose? What is this thing we talk about as purpose? Very simply, the dictionary defined a purpose very simply. It says a purpose is a reason for which something is done, the reason for which something is created, for which something exists. It's the reason for your existence, the reason for why you're here, the reason why he gave you breath in the first place. Now, to find out that purpose, you would have to spend some time in this faithful book. Now, that may be difficult for some of us because this is where we don't want to spend the time. So we kind of guess at it, you know. But his purpose is already predetermined. It's the objective for which we were created. So here's the psalmist. The psalm says this. Psalm 138 verse 8 says this. The Yahweh will fulfill his purpose for me. Straight and simple, no corners. God will fulfill his purpose for me. The Yahweh will fulfill his purpose for me. He says, your steadfast love, O Yahweh, endures forever. In other words, what is backing his purpose is his love for the creature. Your steadfast love, O Yahweh, endures forever. Do not, then, he says, do not forsake the work of your hand. Do not abandon the work of your hand. God will not abandon the work of his hand. In other words, God will not turn aside from what he has already promised, purposed, predetermined what he will do from the point of your birth. Like what he said to Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. You were prepped for this very thing that you're doing now. I know you can do it, even though you may be scared and intimidated, but I know you're able to do it because it was for which you have been born. This is an amazing thing when you find your purpose of why you're here. See, most of us spend a lot of our time, and I didn't say this, the psychological research, they said this, most people are doing something that they hate. They're referring to their jobs. Can you imagine you spend 30 years in a job, 40 years in a job that you hate, and the only comforting thought is that it pays the bill. What a misery. The church spent all of its time and its resources doing something that God never designed it to do. What a misery. God will never abandon what he brought you here to do in this life. And what he brought you here to Berwyn to do in the ministry. He will never abandon that. Notice this now. Let me be clear so we don't mix it up. We're talking about what God will do. We haven't got to what you will do yet. Okay? All I'm telling you so far is what God will not do. He will not abandon you. He will not throw it out. He already predetermined what he's going to do. He has given you the plan. He has given you a purpose at your birth. But here's, let's step over to your side for a bit. From your perspective, here's a question that you need to ask yourself. Will you abandon his plan? Will you abandon his purpose? Will you abandon the work that he has already predetermined for you? Will you abandon the work that he's already predetermined for this church? I love this church. I love the church in general, that what God has created, the church that God has set his mark upon, it's an amazing thing. The question is, will we abandon the work that God has set for us? Will we abandon the purpose for which he has set us on? Will you abandon the purpose that God has given us birth for to do? It's not God's intent for us to miss our purpose. God has no intention for us to miss our purpose. The purpose that he has for us. The purpose he guaranteed that he will stand behind. He already guaranteed that this is the purpose that he has called us for, and he will bring that to pass. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and 11, it says this. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. Of him who work all things according to the counsel of his will. There's a couple of things there that within that text that we need to look at real clearly. It says, in him, he has obtained an inheritance. We have been given an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who work all things according to the counsel of his will. So let me shoot a few things out from this text so we kind of get an idea of what we're working with here. First thing you must understand, he says, you were chosen. Isn't that beautiful? Again, we're not chosen for the sake of being chosen. Normally in our world, when we choose someone, there is a purpose for the choice, right? What this verse actually says, that God has handpicked you. When I was growing up in Jamaica, we used to have soccer games, you know, and everybody would gather, and the two prominent guys would pick out everybody else, you know, okay, you playing for me, Sean, you playing for me, Beverly, and you'll pick each other. And in this case, God has handpicked you. God has handpicked Berwyn for a task. Secondly, in this text, we notice he said you are predestined. You are handpicked and you are set. Your destination before you were ever born. He already set where you're supposed to end up before your mom and dad decide to come together. How do I know that? Because he said he did it before the foundation of the earth. He already preset that. So you're handpicked. Your destination is set from the foundation of the earth. He has set your end before you even had a beginning. Therefore, will you follow me now? You and I come into this world, or came into this world, because there was something that God wanted you and I to do. There was something that he needed you and I to do. There's a purpose for which it is, which scares me no end when we tell our children, listen, you can be anything you want to be. That's heresy. It's wickedness. The creature doesn't decide its purpose. God determined the purpose of the creature. That's why we live many times unfulfilled lives, struggling. You and I came into this world, this earth, because there was something that he designed, predetermined for us to do, your purpose. So you must understand, the church didn't came into existence because of happenstance. It came into existence because there was a purpose for the church to fulfill. And once that purpose has been fulfilled, it's done. Your life is not an experiment to figure out. My life is not an experiment. Your life is not a mistake, something to be corrected. Mom and Dad didn't intend for you to be here, so here you are. Your life is not a biological accident. That's what the world will tell you. It will stamp those foolishness on you, and you believe those foolishness because you don't know where you're going. And so you're driven by mere instinct like an animal. Having babies, reproducing, procreating, and just moving along because you have no idea of where you're supposed to be heading. Your life is not an evolutionary process. Don't believe what your school taught you. And please rid your children and your grandchildren of those foolishness. It will only make them into idiots, fools. You are someone that God has already destined. This church has a destiny that God has given it, a work that it must accomplish. Therefore, conform all things, he says in the text. He says, conforming all things to his will. Did you see at the end? He chose you, predestined you, gave you an inheritance. Everything locked up in his what? His will. It is his will that these things to be taking place. It is his will to give you the inheritance. His will to choose you, to pick you out. It's his will to what? To predetermine you. To predestine you. He works everything into the conformity of his will. It's what it says. It is his will that is the paramount thing. That's important. He wants you to get that. Now, he doesn't work all things because they are good things. He doesn't work all things because they are the right things. But it says he works what? All things. Did you see that? Got to circle that little adverb, adjective there. All things. Circle that adjective. All things. That tells me that there are some bad things are happening as well. But he's going to work everything. What that means as well, that there is no what? There's no mistake from God's perspective. I'm going to fix that. God takes the mistakes and use them, or repurpose them to bring them to his purpose for us. And keep your purpose on track. This is why I asked you the question, will you abandon your purpose? Will you abandon it? Some of us have already abandoned it and move on to what we think is our true purpose. God takes our mistakes and conform them to his purpose to bring them to his will. Now, where am I getting this from? Remember what Joseph said to his brothers after the father died? They said, man, Joseph may, you know, he's going to probably give us some payback for what we did to him a few years back. And he said, no, 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 brothers, you misunderstand. Though I never particularly like what you did, I didn't like the fact last week we talked about being kicked down into a well or a pit, being strapped to the back of a camel on the way to Egypt, to be placed into a house where I was accused of sexual harassment or rape, thrown into prison, forever how long that was. These things were not pleasant things. But God says, what you meant for evil, God what? For good. So that it may bring about what? His intent. God takes a lot of the miserable lives and repurpose them. God will take a distracted church who is so focused on silly things. The God who everything belongs to him. All resource belongs to him. Instead of praying and seeking his face, we spend 2 hours wondering about, we don't have that. But your father do. How about ask him? Maybe he could help. Just throwing that out there. So instead of doing that time, let's say, you know what? Let's spend 2 hours in prayer. Seeking him. Asking him. He's sitting over there waiting to be asked. Your mistakes are not more powerful than God's purpose to bring that to pass. No failures can stop his purpose. No failures can stop the destiny that he has for us, for our lives. No failures can stop God's destiny for his church. Again, I notice I said his purpose, his destiny. Please don't go away thinking that you have found it and already determined what it is. The only way to acknowledge what God's purpose is to start what? Here. You don't start figuring out what God's purpose is based on man's perspective. Now let's talk about this purpose from your perspective again. The only thing that can stop God's purpose or interrupt or distract God's purpose from us, for us, as a church and as individual, is what? You. The human creature can rebel like that there's no tomorrow. I guess God has some strong-willed children, too, that he has to deal with. God has already determined the purpose. God has already set it in place. God will defend it. He will guide it. He will guarantee it. But here is the loose cannon on the other side. The human creature. The human creature can disrupt God's purpose in the sense that we become unwilling participants in it. How do we do that? We can stop trusting him and apply doubt, fear. We can stop believing in him and start believing in ourselves. We can stop giving to him, sacrificially sacrificing to him. We can stop surrounding ourselves with what? His word, his intent. We can stiff arm everything that he wants to do for us and do through us. We can fight him. Just like a child would. We can wrestle with him, fight with him, argue with him. One lady said, you know, God was going to tap me on the shoulder. I'm like, oop, oop, don't, no tapping, no tapping. We can fight against him. We can, you say, well, is that even possible? In essence, we can actually walk away from him. Now, I want you to look at what God says here. In Ephesians, he said, he is saying that I am still committed to your purpose, though. I'm still committed to your destiny as a church and as individuals. still committed to that. But here's the big question. Here's the big question. Are you still committed to God's purpose for your life? Are you still committed to God's purpose for your church? Are you still sold out on the idea that there is a purpose for which God has called us here? That my joining at this fellowship is not by accident? Am I still convinced that there is a purpose for my life? From the moment I was born to when I got married and I started having children, is there a purpose? Where is He taking me? What is God's purpose for my life? When you say you're a Christian, when you say I'm a Christian, what are you saying? Are you saying that I am a committed follower, sold out, born again, blood bought individual for Jesus Christ? Is that what you're saying? When you say you're a Christian, what exactly are you communicating? Are you saying, well, I belong to that church? That's what you're communicating. I belong to that group. Are you saying when you're a Christian, you are Christ-like, committed to His cause? Because when the people first start being called Christian, that's what they were saying. To say I am a Christian, I am sold out to Him. When we say I'm a Christian, that may be a punchline to prove some point. So when we say, when you go home and you think, well, when I say I'm a Christian, what am I communicating? Am I saying that I love His Word? I love His church. I love His mission. I love His goal. I like His purpose for my life. What are you saying when you say, I am a Christian? This is crazy when we say those words. Or we like to wear the cross around our necks. What does that mean? What does it mean to wear the cross around our neck? What does it say about you? What are you? Because trust me, there's a lot of people who wear the cross who have nothing to do with Christ. You've seen AC/DC, Kiss, those heavy metal rock group. Oh, they love the cross. They tattoo it on their bodies. They tattoo it in their chest. They tattoo it on their backs, everywhere. When you wear the cross, what are you saying? What are we actually trying to communicate? I mean, I don't wear crosses on my body, period, but I'm asking you. Let me give you an insight to your purpose here, your destiny as a church. Even though God has set you a purpose, follow me? Even though God has set your purpose, for this purpose to work seamlessly, for this purpose to be realized in you, you must follow me now. I'm going to write this down. It's very important to write down. You must choose what? God's purpose for your life. Did you get it? In order for God's purpose to work for this church, in order for God's purpose to work in your life seamlessly, without no trouble, you must also choose this purpose as well. You must be committed to it. You must also choose the purpose. You must also choose the destiny. Here I am. I am choosing it. Not because God has given you a purpose, has set it and determined it for you. That doesn't mean that you will choose that purpose that He has for you. You may not want to choose that plan. See, for it to work, you must choose what God has chosen. You must choose that which God has already guaranteed. Now, why? Why, you ask? Because that's how God sets the world up to work. That's how He predetermined it to function. There's a fundamental problem with us. That's something we don't like talking about, and many preachers don't like preaching about it, so it becomes a very hard thing to preach about. And that is the issue of sin. we like talking about more like the more pleasant things, the encouraging things, you know, on and so forth and so on. And that's okay. Here's a shocking news. Jesus talked about it all the time. All the time. There's a fundamental problem with us, an innate problem within us, and that is the issue of our sin nature. You and I have a propensity to sin, a propensity to rebel. Today we may not like to talk about it, but the songwriters, if you go back to the 1800s, like to sing about it. They still say, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, prone to turn my back on Him. You don't want to sing those songs anymore because those songs are a little bit more offensive to us. You see, your purpose and your destiny as a church is already established, but it's only guaranteed on the basis that you choose it. You have to choose the same thing that God has chosen for you. You must embrace it. Now, why don't you hear me out here? You may choose to frustrate yourself. You may choose to rebel against God. You may choose to turn your back on the plan that He has already determined for your life. You may choose to fight Him at every turn. You may choose to walk away from Him and refuse to submit. You may choose to resist. And you say, well, you know, who would want to do that? Well, whenever I give you something new like this, I want to at least show you some case studies so you can understand what I'm saying. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the garden, beautiful garden. He tell them what to do with the garden and all that wonderful stuff. Life was okay until they chose to what? Another plan, another purpose. They failed to see God's reality come to fruition for them. It's not unusual. Saul. Remember Saul? King Saul. God actually promised Saul. He says, Saul, if you obey me, man, I tell you, I'll make your descendants great on this throne. And what did Saul do? Matter of fact, in his own word, he said, I played the fool. In other words, I played the idiot. That's what Saul said. We would have a long legacy of Saul's, but Saul says, I played the fool. I played the idiot. He wasn't the first. There was another guy by the name of Jeroboam. After he rebelled against Solomon and split the kingdom, he takes 10 tribes to the north, and God says, Jeroboam, here's the deal. If you stay with me, hang with me, trust me, you will be a wonderful king. You'll have descendants on the throne. And what did Jeroboam did? We have one last statement of Jeroboam where Jeroboam moved the people of God away from the worship of God and took them and returned them to what? Worshiping the cow. And what we hear from Jeroboam, no descendants, no heritage. Remember David, right? David figured out very quickly that there was a plan to his life. And God showed him the plan. And David moved with the plan. And even though David sinned, fell short, messed up himself in the process, but guess what? His destiny was clear. He says, David, tell you what, if you follow me, I will tell you, you will never cease to have a man sitting on the throne. And every single king that came out of David, God pointed to what? He says, I will not take it from you because of your father David. I got to stick with him, you know. I promised him way back then. David is dead like hundreds of years ago. He stuck with them. Jacob. Remember what Jacob is? You guys remember Jacob's story? Jacob has an amazing story. Remember Jacob, Esau and Jacob? Esau and Jacob, an amazing story. Isaac had this wonderful girl. Her name was Rebekah. Remember her? Right? And Rebekah got pregnant as man and wife. And the babies were in her belly. And they were, you know, it was like a hard pregnancy. And God had to tell her, said, you know, God says, listen, Rebekah, here's what's happening. You got two kids in your belly. There are two nations. They're fighting inside there. I want you to understand, he said, Rebekah, Here's how it's going to go down. Here is the destiny plan. You must learn before they're even born, I have already selected Jacob. Jacob will be served by his older brother. Now that is contrary to standard. It is the younger one who served the older one. That was God's destiny plan for him. You following me so far? Now here's what happened. Jacob realized that, man, this is not working out fast for him. His mama said, no, man, this is probably not working out either. So they decided to concoct a plan. And the end result of the plan was that Jacob now stole the birthright and he stole the blessing. Ran away from his home, got mistreated by his father-in-law, hooked up with a girl that he never really wanted to marry. But in the process, old Jacob finally learned. God came to him and said, what is your name? And then he realized, and God says, because of that, I'll change your name to Israel. He was back on target. He was back on track. He came back on track. Some people forget that they need a purpose from God. Some of us fight him to tooth and nail to the end. Some of us rebelled against him. You and I have a challenge. We have a sin nature, a flesh that fights against God's plan for our lives. We have a sin nature. We move like animal. You must understand, you are not animals. You're not base creatures moving by instinct. You are creatures who are creating God's image, who has a clear, calculated decision to be made. And that is to follow his plan. So even though God has a plan for your life, he needs you and I to choose that plan. He needs you and I to sign on for that plan. Jeremiah 29:11, everybody should know that one. He says what? I know the plans I have for you. They are plans to what? To give you a welfare. Not to do you evil. These are plans to give you a future. To give you hope. I got a plan for you. You must have realized this. I didn't just make you and let you loose like an animal. I have a plan for you. It's a plan to prosper you, to give you a good welfare, a good future. So whatever you do or do not do, you must understand that God's plan will stand, as the proverb says. So whatever Berwyn does in the next couple of months or the next couple of weeks, we must keep in our mind there is a plan. And as a church, we must seek that plan in prayer. That's what the idea of you fasting and praying that God will what? Make the plan clear. This local church, if this local church is going to glorify God, we must sign on to the plan. We must stay on God's predetermined course. So the outcome of your purpose and your destiny can be realized. Nothing is so beautiful than something that has found its purpose. Isn't it amazing? I told you about a coffee pot that my wife and I got at our wedding anniversary. Now, I'm from Jamaica. I don't really drink coffee. I drink tea. She drank tea. And the poor coffee pot was with us for the first 5 years of our marriage. And that poor coffee pot sat on that kitchen table for 5 years and never realized its purpose. All we did was to warm water in it. And when it stopped warming water, we just looked at each other and said, I guess we need to throw it out. It went to the trash heap, never realizing its purpose, that it could actually make coffee. So if there's like a coffee pot heaven or hell, it was like, what did you do? Nothing. No purpose. So the outcome of your purpose and your destiny rest on your decisions, your ability to submit, to obey. But once you know where you're going, then you can be clear in your mind the course that God has set for you. Then the route you choose will be clear, barring any form of rebellion on your part. Because I never said that because he gives you a destiny, it's going to be an easy road. Joseph one was not easy. So as a local church, we should know by now why we are here and what is God's plan and purpose for us. We must know this. We must have this clear in our mind. What is our plan? Our plan as a church, our destiny is to be evangelistic. Our plan is to be worshipful. Our plan is to produce ministry that advances the kingdom of God, to disciple people into a better understanding of God's word. Our duty is to fellowship, evangelize, worship, preach to ministry, teach, and fellowship. Evangelize, Matthew 28, worship, John 4, 24, Psalm 100. Preach the gospel, or preach and teach. The Psalm 1 that made it very clear, fellowship, Acts 2, 42. So the choice you make will today will determine if you follow in God's destiny or you choose your own and suffer the severe consequences. So I say to you, let's make a plan for 2018. How about that? Let's make a plan. Let's show up our plan. Let's spend our time in God's word and ask him to reveal and make the plan clear. We know the plan for the church. It's already given to us. Let's seek God's purpose for our plan, for our lives, for our children's life, for our grandchildren's life that haven't been born yet, and ask God's plan for them. But the choice you make as a church will aid us in regard to our destiny. You may choose not to follow what God has called you here to do. You may fight even in yourself, refusing to do the ministry that God has called you to do at this church. See, God doesn't call you to come sit in the pew and warm the pew. So if you think that you came here just to sit and warm the pew, then you're surely missing out on your destiny. You will never realize it. You sit year after year, 30 years, you sit in the same place, never realizing your potential. You're like my coffee pot. And when you're broken down and nothing else can be done with you, take you out. So here's the big question. Do you know what course you're on? Do you know what course, what path you're on? See, I will believe that all of us know what course we're on. We're on one or two courses. We're either on God's course, moving towards him ever increasingly, or we are moving away from him. That's normally what we do. We teach that in marriage counseling to couples. You're either moving toward away from each other or moving towards oneness. With God, you're either moving towards him or moving away from him. And when you start finding reasons not to gather together, you're moving away from him. Moving away from him. We know, or we should know, what course we're on. Let me just share a few things and we switch again because I want you to get what I'm saying here. See, I know we all know where we're heading and what course we're on. We know what we're doing to enhance the courses that we're on. So here's what I want you to understand. Don't worry about the lights. The Lord's giving his signals, approving to the message. Here's what he says here for you. Let me get this really personal to you a little bit. Brothers, fathers, sons, you know. Let me say this. You know, if you are not leading your family in a spiritual way, if you're not gathering your family around the altar on a daily basis to teach and instruct them in the Word of God, if you're not doing this, you know where that's ending up, right? that only has one place to go, and that's what? Disaster. If you're not being men who are instructing your family, let me give another one. Brothers, if you're not spending time yourself around the things of God, meditating, as the psalmist said, day and night, day and night, day and night. That's why I said every day. For those of you who say, well, I don't have to do it every day. Day and night, day and night. That's what the psalmist says. Please understand. You know where that is going. Disaster. It's amazing to me that men and women will come to me as a pastor, an older pastor, and say, man, we don't know what's wrong with our children. I said, I don't know. How have you been raising them? Away from God? You have not shown them God's purpose for their life. God's destiny. How about you, sisters? Are you spending time with God's word? Are you spending time? If you're not spending time, you know where this is going. This has a terrible end. If all you're concerned about is your physical need, then you have missed God's point, because you're more than just physical. Sisters, you know, if you are not instructing your children as faithful mothers, as it's called upon you to instruct your children, to teach them in righteousness, if you're not doing that, you know where this is heading. Year after year after year after year after year. Don't be surprised at the outcome. If you're not doing that, then don't be surprised. If we are not guarding, generally moving ourselves towards God's will, we should not be surprised at the outcome. A wise man said to me, he says, man, your kids are watching you like a hawk. And they know where mom and dad spend their most of their time. Mom likes shopping. That's where she goes. Then that's what I need to do. That's what I need to develop. Mom and dad, I never really see them break the Bible. Very rarely they break the Bible. Oh, once in a while, you know, every other month in between, if there's a leap year or not. And then you're shocked that the child after 18 years says, you know what? Now, in 18 years, you have become more mature and want to stay with the Lord. And he says, no. The child says, I don't believe this. So they have missed out on their purpose, and you have missed out on your purpose. And we said it last week, if you cannot learn for your children, we're in bad shape. Do you want to remain on the course that you're on? Or do you want to change the course? Then start moving towards God. We as a church body must decide here and now, both individually and corporately, to commit ourselves to God's word. To commit ourselves to God's plan. We must decide that. Or we can spend the time rebelling and never realize the future of what he has for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Father, thank you for your loving kindness and your grace. Father, thank you for all that you have provided and shown us and given us, Lord. Father, we are so amazed at your faithfulness and love for us. Father, help us to understand that you have already predetermined a destiny for us. You have already given us a plan. Father, help us, Lord, to spend our life seeking that plan. Spend our life petitioning you to reveal that plan. As a church, help us to spend the time giving ourselves to that plan. Father, guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd ask the brothers to join me for the Lord's table for a few moments as we do one of the things that we are commanded to do. One of the purpose that I've set before us to do. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 is where we get our directive from to practice this table or to bring to bear upon this table. And I want to read to you the warning that is given to us at this table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of both the body and the blood of the Lord." He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup." Let a man examine himself, and so let him what? Eat of the bread and drink of the cup. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eat and drink judgment to himself, not determined, discerning the heart, the Lord's body. For this reason," he says, "many of you are weak, and some of you are sick among us, and many of you have fallen asleep. For if we were judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are what? Chastised." Not condemned, because we're believers. "We are chastised by the Lord, that we may not be what? Condemned with the rest of the world." It is God's intent to call this table to believers. We gather together this morning to remember the cup and to remember the purpose of the bread, so that we understand why we are doing this. And so we ask you for a few minutes, just for a few minutes, to prepare your hearts. You may already did that this morning, but prepare your heart for coming to the Lord's table. First Corinthians chapter 11, starting from verse 23, now he says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks for the bread, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat this bread. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We'll ask our brother Sean to give thanks for the bread.
Lord Heavenly Father, the Lord and creator of all the heavens and the earth, Lord God, thank you, Lord, that you have given us a purpose for life. You've created us with your purpose in mind, Lord. And when we rebelled against you, you gave us a second chance through your Son.
Amen.
Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. I pray that our purposes, our plans, our mind, and our thoughts would agree with you and admit that we have rebelled from you and that we need to turn to you, to your Son, to your plan, and to your worship, that you might be one, number one in our lives, that you might be pleased and blessed in our lives. And in his name we pray, amen.
Amen.